Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
Here's a question for you, right, guys, before we get stuck into the text. Here's my question for you. And you can answer out. It's like school, you know. What do you reckon people out there in the real world, because this isn't the real world, no, out there in that part of the real world, what do you think people think when they hear the word Christian or Christians or Christianity? What do people associate with that name, Christianity or Christian? What do you reckon?
Do-gooders.
Say again?
Do-gooders.
Do-gooders, yeah. That can have good and bad connotations, can't it, as well? Yeah, absolutely. Do-gooders?
Religion?
Wussies? No, fair comment. But people do think that. It's because they never met Jim. What else?
Label, name.
See?
Label, name.
Yeah, label or name. Yeah, definitely label. Yeah, absolutely.
How to spoil everyone's fun.
How to spoil everyone's fun. It's true, though. That's what people think. Yeah, absolutely.
People who care for them.
People who care for them. Yeah, definitely. You know, not all Christians are seen in a bad light. Definitely. What about hypocrites? Is that out there? Yeah. How about Ned Flanders?
Hiley ho, neighbour.
Like, you know, that's what, you know, like, that's what people in our society, people around us, they think of Christians and Christianity in all sorts of different ways. It's not always a positive thing, is it? We've acknowledged that. By God's grace, you know, it is in some contexts a very positive thing. But more often than not, the broad brush stereotype is intrinsically negative and not a good thing. So there we go. Well, we're going to read the passage of the Bible today where the name Christian is used for the first time in the world. So it's a really interesting, a really exciting chapter. It's a really significant chapter because were it not for this chapter and what goes down, you would not be a Christian. You may be a follower of Jesus, but you wouldn't be a Christian. This is where the title, the name Christian, is first used. So last week, if you remember, we had that whole thing with Peter and his vision of the sheep and all the animals and the take Peter, kill, rise Peter, go kill, eat, and that whole thing. And God blowing open the doors to the Gentiles saying, my good news is for everyone, regardless where they're from. And Peter just stepped into that and basically, the gospel became something global in a very real way with a mandate of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we saw last week. That was chapter 10. Now, in chapter 11, where we are, I'm going to summarize just the first 18 verses. Because what happens in chapter 11 is this. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision part, he criticized him. That's during like conference season with politics, you got to love the circumcision party, haven't you? Yes. I'm your candidate for the circumcision party. Yes, and you should vote for me because let's not go there. But there is a group of people called the circumcision party. Frankly, the way British politics is going, I'd probably give them a vote, to be honest. We will give them a go, see if they can do any better than the Tories and all the others. But I digress. But there is a circumcision party. I don't think they were political. And they're criticizing Peter because they haven't understood that the gospel's for everyone yet. And so Peter, in verses chapter 5, all the way through to verse 5, all the way through to verse 18, just relays all the stuff that we looked at last week. He explains, this is what went down, this is how God has shown us that the gospel is for the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentiles, for the whole world. And we see in verse 18, that when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So that's kind of like, that's where the line is drawn underneath that particular thing. That episode with Peter. Now then, What we're going to look at today is a sort of moving on, if you like. You know, the film shot is going to move to a different situation, a different issue now. We're thanking God the gospel is for Gentiles. We're thanking God the gospel for Welsh people and everyone else. But verse 19, I'm going to read from 19 to 30. I'm going to read it and we're going to look at it and get some juicy stuff from it, hopefully. Verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the words to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. All right. So, this starts now with persecution and with the people who have scattered. And we see that there's been a preaching of the gospel to the Jews, but the whole Gentile thing still hasn't properly caught on. But that's not going to be our main focus. Our main focus is going to be this. Why did these disciples all of a sudden pick up the nickname Christians? Now, maybe you know what a Christian is, maybe you don't, but a Christian, the name Christian was originally a mocking term. It literally means a little Christ. A little mini-me version of Jesus. So people looked at these disciples and they said, you know what? They kind of remind us of Jesus. Now this morning, I had to park my car in Trevethin on the bottom road on Central Drive. Those of you who know where I live know that's, you know, not right by my house. Because somebody had nicked my parking space up the top by the house. So I took the twins down to the car this morning. And then Josiah came along as well, walking along the wall. Because he can't do anything normally. And then I'm glancing over my shoulder. And I saw Michelle walking down the path. And I thought, where's Ellen? She left Ellen in the house. Nutter. And so I was about to shout, where's Ellen? And I realized it was Ellen. But because there's some railings in between, I couldn't see how tall or short she was. Just the posture and the hair and the way she walked down the path, it was just like her mum. It was freaky. Like, it was like, I thought that was Michelle, but it wasn't. But she's just like her mother. And you guys who, you know, seen that and heard that all the time. Like, you see that child and they're just like their dad or just like their mum. And you fellas know that normally it's when they're doing something naughty or cheeky. Oh, they're just like their dad, aren't they? Do you know what I mean? Normally that's how it goes down. And when they'd be doing something really kind of like, you know, commendable or really good, it's like, oh, they're just like their mum. And like, at least that's how it goes in our house. And that's because it's true. Just to be honest with you. It's just because it's true. I will gladly attribute all the good DNA in our family to Michelle. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination. And all the rebellion and all the rogueness and the general cheekiness and doing stupid things, I'll take responsibility for that. And that's fair comment. Because you guys know me and you know Michelle. Fair comment. But so it's about habits. It's about how they behave. It's also about how they look as well. Sometimes you just look at a child and it's like, oh my days. You know, like for me, sometimes I look at Anastasia, especially when she's angry. It's like looking in the mirror. It's crazy. Like she can do this furrow thing with her brow. Like, and like, I can't even do it like that as well as she can. She's better at it than me. But like my dad's got it as well. Like this brow thing. When she's angry, honest now, you. I'm not actually going to provoke her later because that would be inappropriate. But next time you see her angry, make sure you sort of get in and have a good look at the brow. You'll see what I mean. Because she looks like her dad. Do you know what I mean? She does. And as we saw this morning, Ellen looks like her mum. And there's something about that picture that I'm trying to paint, which is what it should be like for us as Christians. Because people should look at us and say there's something about their God that marks them out. They act in a certain way. They live in a different way, which reminds me of God. So I think it's amazing that this nickname, the Christians, is actually a great compliment, because they're like little versions of Jesus. And it was used mockingly, but actually, that's how it should be. And we're going to have a look at just at some of the things that marked out these Christians in Antioch who had scattered because of persecution. We're going to look at just a couple of things about their lives that I think mark people out as Christians, as like God. So we're going to look at some stuff and we're going to see, does that remind us of anything in the life of Jesus? And does it, please God, remind us of anything in our own lives? Or show us anywhere where we're lacking in our own lives and we can ask God to deal with us, that we would be more like Jesus in those areas of our lives. So should we do that? I think that'd be a really helpful use of our time in this passage. What is it? What does it mean to be a Christian, to be a little Christ here in our world? Well, it's right there off the bat in verse 19. So first point, if you take notes, I've actually got some points today on the back of an envelope. Look at that. Brilliant. I don't normally use points, but I was, I'll tell you this is a true story actually. Last night we were coming home from some friends and Michelle had to go into Asda's to pick up some stuff for creche this morning. So I just like wrote them down while she was in Asda's. So it's not like, you know, the deepest sermon prep I ever done, but nonetheless, I got 7 points. I had 7 and I changed them this morning to 7 different ones. So like, I don't know which sermon I'll do. Which one should I do? I know which one I'm doing. I got that one. Yeah. The perfected version. Okay, this marks out, I believe, what it means to be like Jesus in our world. Should we go? Verse 19, number 1. These guys stay on mission even in tough times. They stay on mission even in tough times. Verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. Like, they didn't scatter and hide, scatter and fit in, scatter and try and blend into the background. They went, but they went with the word of God on their lips. That's significant, because that's what happens when God is in us. Like, there's one of the verses in one of the songs that Caleb put up earlier. You can put it up if you want, Caleb. That verse all about suffering in that second song, about thy gold to refine and thy dross to consume. Can you stick that up for us, Caleb? It's in the first song, I think. Never mind. But like, that's what happens when suffering comes, persecution comes. It will show up what's really going on in our lives. Where our strength is really in ourselves, or our confidence is in ourselves, or we think that we're good people. All of a sudden, suffering comes, persecution arises, and we start asking questions. And if there's anything where we're relying on our own selves, or our own understanding, we start like struggling, and we start freaking out, and all the crud in our lives sort of goes splurging. Merging out, and that's because God in his kindness is showing what's truly there. So when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. It's an amazing lyric, and these guys were suffering greatly persecution, but because Jesus was real to them, it wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just a nice religious idea. They knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. The gold started to shine, and they stayed on mission. They stayed on mission. Jesus was still their Savior. God was still good. The gospel was still good news that needed to be spread. And that's, I think, a real encouragement and a real challenge to us. How do we respond? Not just through persecution, but through sufferings, difficulties, circumstances. What happens to the gospel in our lives? Does it shine all the brighter, or does it burn away? These guys stayed on mission, even in tough times. And not just would they stay on mission, I love this, but they stayed on boundary-breaking mission. Because as we saw last week, and as we saw in the Gospel of Mark, anybody who knows Jesus knows that he loves to break down boundaries. So some of them, it says, were speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyprus is an island just off the coast of Syria. And Cyrene is on the northern coast of Africa. So different guys from different parts of the world. But look what they were doing. On coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists. So it's Hellenists again. Now, when we looked at the Hellenists in chapter 6, it was Jews who spoke Greek. In this bit, it was non-Jews who spoke Greek. So that's who these Hellenists are. Greek speakers, Gentiles. And they were also preaching the Lord Jesus. They said, look, we're not just going to settle for preaching the gospel to the traditional lot, the Jewish lot, the ones who've heard it all before. We're going to go and speak to anybody from anywhere. We're going to go and share the gospel, and we're going to break down boundaries. And friends, we all know that there are boundaries that need to be broken down for the purposes of the gospel. I'm more convinced than ever that that is what is going to set God's true church apart from the nominal church that doesn't actually love Jesus, that just wants religion, is the grace and the desire to connect with those who we ordinarily wouldn't connect with. As everyone's going nuts about jihadis right now, we should be making a beeline for Muslims in this country. I know we haven't got many to go round up here, but we should be praying for those in the cities and those in the parts of our world, not that there will be fear and suspicion and Islamophobia, but we would actually be wanting to prayerfully go after the Muslims to share the gospel with them, because that's not what everyone else wants to do. Everyone's going to vote UKIP next time round because they want to kick them all out, just to be really blunt about it. There's people who are totally messed up and screwed up when it comes to their sexual identity and what it means to be, a sexual human being. And there's a whole load of stuff going on about that in the news right now. Listen, we need to share the good news with homosexuals and bisexuals and I don't know what I am sexuals. We need to be. We need to be making a beeline for the addicted and the afflicted. We need to make a beeline for those who cheat the system. We need to make a beeline for criminals. We need to make a beeline for everybody that no one else feels comfortable making a beeline for. That's what sets the gospel apart. And I love you guys, but I want our church to be a different animal to this as it grows. I want more people from more backgrounds, with more issues, with more dramatic kind of stuff going on in their lives. Because I see in the book of Acts, that's what we should be going for. I don't just want a middle-class, white, Welsh Christian church. Here or anywhere. I want an everything church full of sinners who've been saved by grace. And I think we need to be prayerfully looking at what does it mean to push back boundaries and break boundaries. And despite what it might cost us to share the gospel with a militant Muslim or a vindictive atheist, we need to be going after these guys and saying, Jesus loves you, and we're not going to shut up about him. That's my little first point. But I'm serious, guys, about that. We might not be surrounded by these people in our own personal lives, but let's pray that we would be. Why don't you pray, even today, God, put me in touch with someone this week for whom it's going to be really uncomfortable to share the gospel with them. That's a mad prayer to pray, isn't it? But guess what? They're out there. And he's more than capable and more than willing to answer that prayer. The key is in the heart. Do you want to? Do you want to? Would you consider it a privilege to lead a Muslim to Jesus? Would you consider it a privilege to lead someone to Jesus who has had multiple abortions and multiple relationships? Would you consider that a privilege? Would you consider it a privilege to preach the gospel to somebody who is known in your community, in your area, as a nasty piece of work, a real villain? Pray that God will put those people in your lives. Because I think that marks out this early church as those who are like Jesus, little Christs. Because it just reminds me of Jesus, tax collectors, sinners. That's who he went for. And he didn't care what people thought about him. And the funny thing is, just as people pointed at Jesus and said, look at him, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, they said it in the same mocking ways, but said, look at them, little Christs, Christians. But it's actually an incredible compliment, isn't it? It was used mockingly, but it's actually a real compliment. And that's what I want. That's what I want for you guys and for me. That's what I want for us, to be honest with you. I want people to look at us and see Jesus and for that to really wind some people up because we're so like Jesus. I mean, they may make up some new nicknames for us. Bible bash is boring, isn't it? But wouldn't it be great if their nickname was about how much we look like Jesus? Just a thought. Second thing. So, they stayed on mission even in tough times. Second thing, they enjoyed God's presence and saw his salvation. Look at this in verse 21. This is epic. Like this phrase, this one phrase to me just encapsulates what it means to truly be a Christian in this world. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Hand of the Lord was with them. That, guys, if God's with us, any other hand is just like rubbish. When his hand, his saving hand, his healing hand is with us, that changes everything. When you realize that we're not here on our own, left as orphans, but the hand of the Lord is with us. His strong hand that saves, his merciful hand that heals, his gracious hand that reaches out and grabs the unlovely. That hand is with those who truly love Jesus. Now let me say this, that hand is not with everybody sat in a church building this morning. Because there are some people in some parts of this nation and in this world who don't love Jesus, but they do church. This isn't saying go to church on Sunday and God's hand is going to be with you. This is saying that God's people who truly love him, truly desire him, will have him with them. And that's what Jesus came to do and came to be. Christmas time coming soon, guys. I went to the Harvester last week, met a mate of mine. Jolly Christmas advertising already. You're mad. It's September. But Christmas time means this, Emmanuel, which is God with us, because that's who God is. Jesus came to be with us, to save us, and he sent his Holy Spirit to walk the rest of the mileage with us. And here we see that the hand of the Lord was with them. And I'll take that over all the money, all the logistics, all the people, all the stuff the world can offer, all the technology, anything which people say you need to be the church of God, I'll take the hand of God over any of that. You give me a multi-million pound auditorium, thousands of people that just want to sit there and have their ears tickled, all the latest mod cons, TV screen bigger than my terrace to put the song words on, but no hand of the Lord, sack it. But a small bunch of men and women and children who just love Jesus and want to make him known, but with the hand of the Lord in their midst? Come on. Isn't it? And you can't buy it. We can't earn it. But he graciously gives it to those who reached out and said, in faith, Lord, we respond to your grace. We want you with us. And guys, I want us to be a church for whom it can be said, the hand of the Lord's with them. His hand of favor, his hand of grace, his hand of forgiveness, his hand of mercy. And this is what happens when the hand of the Lord is with you. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, I know that we don't always see epic amounts of salvation. I know that we don't always see these dramatic crowds like we do in the book of Acts. I'd like there to be some salvations, and we do, by God's grace, see salvations. But it's a surefire evidence that God is with us is when he does what he loves to do, which is save sinners. And I want us to be a church who enjoy God's presence and see his salvation. Like, literally, if this church ever becomes about, well, we've got enough people to sort of pay the bills, give the pastor a wage, and everyone's happy until, like, you know, the next Sunday. No. Like, that's just rubbish, man. No. And if it ever comes across like that, tell me. Seriously. Come and, like, say, die, literally. It comes across like you don't care about the lost anymore. You just care about, like, you know, doing church. And if that is ever how it comes across, then please come and beat me up. You have my permission to give me a sanctified whoopah. Honestly. Because I don't want that. I want the hand of the Lord to be here and to say, well, Lord, who are you reaching now? Who are you reaching now? Where are you? What are you up to now? And seeing him save people. Because that's what Jesus was like, wasn't it? Obviously, he had the hand of the Lord. That helps. He kind of was the hand of the Lord. If you want to go back to the Old Testament prophets. But, you know, his own arm working salvation. But Jesus was about reaching people and seeing people touched with the gospel and saved. Third one. Won't dwell too much on this one because I want to get excited on another couple in a minute. But this third one. Little Christs make an impact. Look in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So this is happening in Antioch up in northern Syria. Word got out that God's doing something up there. They didn't have Facebook. They weren't on Twitter. Somehow, word got out that God was doing something and people were talking about it. And the church in Jerusalem heard about it. I once heard someone say, you can't advertise a revival. But like, if God is in your midst, people know that God is in your midst. And if God is doing stuff, people know that God is doing stuff. And one of the marks of this early church is that they made an impact, that people were talking about it. And with Jesus, did that happen? You bet your bottom dollar that it was happening. Everyone was talking about Jesus. A lot of it initially was good. A lot of it turned nasty. The cries of Hosanna turned into the cries of crucify him. But people were talking. And I'm not sure from this text whether the saints in Jerusalem were buzzing about this or not. Certainly they sent Barnabas to go and check it out. Maybe there'd be a little bit of skepticism there. So this isn't saying Christians are going to make an impact and everyone's going to be excited. But it does say when God is in the midst of his people and his arm is working salvation, people are going to know about it. People are going to know about it. And no amount of Twittering and Facebook campaigning and drumming up your own publicity is going to con people. But if God is in our midst, guys, people will know about it. And that's my heart for this church. It's not that we got to go and tell everyone, look what God is doing, but that people will know what God is doing by the impact, the ripple effect of what a life touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ has on the communities around. Yeah? So that's why we're not on Twitter every week, like pretending stuff's happening when it's not. We are on Twitter. We do about 2 tweets a week from this church, I think. Come to church on Sunday, 11 a.m. But like, guys, I don't want to pretend something's happening when it's not. I want to say this, that when God moves mightily in a body of his people, you don't got to drum it up. The world just finds out. The world, you know, God in the midst of his people should be impacting the world. That's like how it's designed. That's a city on a hill shining. That's what this church's name is all about, Hill City Church. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that's what I want. I'm not just talking about revival, I'm talking about Jesus. Does the world know that Christ is with us? Does the world know that the gospel is good news through our lives and our testimony and our witness here in this valley? Number 4. I've only got 7 if you're counting down. Number 4. Little Christ's ooze grace. I enjoyed writing that. Little Christ's ooze grace. Look at this. So the Jews the Christians in Jerusalem, they hear about this thing happening in Antioch, and they send everyone's favorite disciple, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What a legend Barnabas was. They say, Barnabas, listen, they'll talk to you. Go and you'll find out what's happening, bruv. That's a paraphrase. And so he comes, he gets on his camel, he goes trotting up the coast, up the Mediterranean coast from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And this is what it says. This is brilliant. It says, when he came and saw the grace of God. See that? And look what effect it had on him. He was glad. He came, he saw the grace of God, and it pleased him. It gladdened his heart. Because guys, a church which truly knows Jesus and truly loves Jesus, people that have truly encountered the gospel of grace, are changed by that grace, and their lives start showing that grace to others. It's like chocolate cake, isn't it? All right, I'll explain. Like, if you buy a Victoria sponge, right, and you cut it down the middle, what are you going to get? Sponge, jam, or cream? Well, it depends, doesn't it, on where you cut and like whatnot. But with chocolate cake, no matter where you cut it, you're going to find chocolate cake, aren't you? At least a proper one. Just chocolate, man. Chocolate sponge with chocolate on top. It's chocolate. It's the same with God's grace. Like, if we are truly changed by God's grace, it should be that no matter what point you cut into a Christian, I'll use Simon Matheson as my example. So imagine Simon's our cake buyer. No matter at what point we cut into Simon, oh look, chocolate. It's the same thing. No matter what point you cut into a Christian's life, there should be grace there. Because we're not saved by partial grace, we're saved by extravagant grace. And when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. He saw that this community was not just marked by a great crusade or a great campaign. This community was not marked by a really well-organized machine. This community was marked by grace. So the first thing we say that he saw was grace. What is grace? Good question. It's even better than chocolate. I mean, if a church is marked by chocolate, we'd have some kind of success in this world. But a church is marked by grace, is marked by something even better than chocolate. Grace is God's totally and utterly unconditional love to sinners who don't deserve it. I used to describe it, right, as God's undeserved kindness. I tweaked it. It's God's ill-deserved kindness. It's not just that we don't deserve it, it's that we deserve the polar opposite of it. And guys, what does it mean to see God's grace? Does it mean that when Barnabas went there, everyone was just talking about it? I believe they were talking about it, because it's so awesome. You've got to talk about it, God's grace. But a life that's marked by grace isn't just manifested in words. It's manifested in forgiving those who don't deserve forgiveness. It's manifested in relationships holding together because something more powerful than the sum parts of those relationships are at work, i.e. God's grace. We see it in the way that people do their business dealings. They're no longer cutting corners, doing whatever it takes to make a quick buck. They're actually affected by grace to the point where they give people what they don't deserve, not just what they do deserve. Guys, a people of God who claim to be saved by grace should taste of grace. The worst advert for a church that claims to be a good news church isn't even poor coffee at the end of the service. The worst advert for a church that claims to have Jesus in their midst is a church full of people that don't give grace, that give religion, that keep rules, that keep laws, that don't want to remember how it is that they were saved. I think it's a really good reason why Amazing Grace is such a popular hymn. And I honestly don't think it's the tune. I don't think the tune's all that, to be honest with you. It's all right. But I think it's just an awesome hymn because it just connects with us all, doesn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him. No, like me. And we sing that, guys, and we know it, don't we? Because we all know ourselves. We all know we're sinners. Anyone here got a problem with that you're a sinner this morning? Good, because you are. We all are. We're all aware of our wretchedness, and God is even more aware of our wretchedness. So amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but I didn't find my way back to him. But now I'm found. He found me. I was blind. I couldn't make sense of life. I couldn't make sense of God. Couldn't make sense of eternity. But now I see. Did I open my eyes? Did I heal my eyes? No. He graciously opened my eyes and caused me to see him and his beauty and his grace. And guys, I love the fact that Barnabas came to this bunch of brand new, just a bunch of persecuted Christians and brand new Christians. And he didn't find persecuted Christians slagging off the ones who'd been persecuting them, cussing them out, saying, wait till we get back. We're going to get the boys together. We're going to go back and take our homes back. No. They found grace. Isn't that amazing? He went, and those people had every right to be aggrieved, to feel violated, to feel sinned against, those ones who were persecuted, and yet he found grace. I wonder this week if people cut into your lives and look at the cross section of your life, not just your Sunday morning performance, but your Monday morning performance, your awake in the night with the kids crying performance, your awkward relationships with your spouse moments, that really flipping annoying colleague moments. And people cut into you, are they going to find the chocolate of grace? I hope that's a challenge, not a slap down. I hope that that's something to aspire to. Say, Lord, fill me with that grace. Because I know for me, the chocolate doesn't always go all the way through. I've got more, I'd like to think there's some chocolate in me. I'd like to think that I am full of grace, but there's always room for more. And catch me in a bad moment on a bad day, and it's man alive. Ugh. It's Marmite. True, and it looks the same till you taste it. But I want it to be chocolate. I want that to be your experience as well. So little Christ ooze grace. Number 5. Little Christ exhibit faithfulness and purpose. Verse 23. It says, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In other words, they were already faithful and they were purposeful. He said, just keep going. He wasn't saying you need to be more. He was saying, well, this is what you are. Keep going. He encouraged them. And a church which is marked by grace, a church which looks like Jesus, exhibits faithfulness and steadfast purpose. Just that enduring, not stopping. We're going to keep going. We're just going to keep following Jesus no matter what, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. We are going to stay faithful. Faithfulness is a rare quality in our times. Faithfulness is something which, if we really believe that politicians or our world leaders were totally faithful, they get our vote straight away. But we're skeptical because the amount of faithlessness which is shown across all spheres of leadership across our society. But God's people should be marked by faithfulness. Faithfulness to each other, faithfulness to their communities, faithfulness to their world, and above all, faithfulness to their God. Not having a paddy every time something goes wrong, saying, "Oh, where are you then, God? What are you doing, man? Oh, I'm going to try something else for a bit. God don't like me." But I'm making sense in the midst of difficulties and saying, whatever's up, however it affects me, I'm not gonna let go of him because he's not going to let go of me. And even if I do let go of him, I know that his grip is even tighter on me. But saying, I want to be faithful to my God. Guys, are we faithful to our God? Literally, are we faithful to the faithful one? Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. Hallelujah for that verse. But I want to be faithful and I want to go on in faithfulness. I want it to be said of me and I want it to be said of you guys. What a faithful bunch. They just keep going. They just don't throw the towel in. See, when difficulties and circumstances arise against us, oftentimes we can respond in one of two ways. We can either, it's fight or flight, isn't it? Either come out swinging, or we can just like jack it all in. Faithfulness just means just plodding on faithfully in the same direction. And it's not a glamorous quality in many people's eyes, faithfulness. It's not explosive or dynamic. It is just faithfully plodding in the same direction, confident in the grace of your God. You can't hurry up the process of faithfulness. You can't jump or bypass the system. You only know if someone's been faithful, generally, by the end of the journey. It's not dynamic. It doesn't make a great Instagram photo, faithfulness. It just is faithfulness. Just like Jesus was faithful. Was he faithful? Amen. And was he steadfast in his purpose? Amen. And you know, I read that about the faithfulness of these people and the steadfastness of purpose of these people. And I'm reminded of Gethsemane. Jesus' crux point moment where it came, do you really want to do this? Do you really want to go through with that cross? Do you really want to go and save those people? Don't you want to find another way, an easier way? Why didn't you tap out, Jesus? Why didn't you quit? Why didn't you throw in the towel? At that point, in that garden, as he sweat blood with stress, and he literally stared down into the cup of God's wrath, and he smelt what was coming his way, just the potency of the wrath of the Father against the sins of the world that he hadn't even committed. He said, if there's any other way. Ever felt like that with Christianity, with following Jesus? If there's any other way. But what did he say then? The same words he taught his disciples to pray on their mountaintop picnic in Matthew 5-7. Not my will, but your will be done. And guys, that is a prayer of a faith-filled man. That's a prayer of a faith-filled woman. Your will be done. Not my will. Not my understanding. Not my perspective. Your will be done. So, two more real quick. Number six. Little Christs commit to the people of God and the word of God. That's in verse 26. Verse 26 says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The context for where this nickname arose was a bunch of Christians who were committed to being together, meeting together, and gathering around God's word together. Let me say this. This is not massively to do with the sermon, although it kind of is as well. I can guarantee you the two areas that the enemy, Satan, he's very real by the way, is going to try and knock you off course as a Christian and knock us off course as a church. He will either attack your connection to the community of faith that you belong to, or he will try and just rob you of the desire to be engaging with him in his word. Every single Christian that I know who has fallen away from their Lord is marked by this. They just don't want to be with God's people, and they've got loads of really good excuses not to connect with God's people, not just on a Sunday, but just generally. And they've got a dusty Bible. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And here we see Saul and we see Barnabas, and they are gathering together with the Christians, brothers and sisters, all together, and they're teaching them and they're getting excited about the Word of God. And friends, I want to say this to you. I know this isn't always an easy church to belong to, local church. I know that this is a church which has its faults and its flaws. I know that. I know that there's probably nicer places that you could be connected to on a Sunday. There may be Christians who are like more inspiring or more stimulating or more your cup of tea. And this isn't about me trying to say to you guys, don't stop coming to Hill City Church. This is me saying, don't stop connecting with the people of God. Honestly, if every one of you said, Di, we're done with Hill City, like, but we found this other church and we just got this real connection there. We're on mission there. They love Jesus. We're connecting with them. Listen, that thrills me so much more than, Di, we're done with Jesus and just turning your back on the community of faith. And you guys who've walked Hill City with us for long enough know that we have got people who have fallen by the wayside. And you know how painful it is. Not when they say we don't want to go to this church, but we want to go to this church. I can cope with that because the church is a beautiful diamond with many different facets. And some churches are more, local churches are a better fit for some people than others. But when people say, I'm done with church, period, and going back to the world, I don't want to connect with God's people, that is painful. And that is dangerous. That's dangerous. You've seen those Discovery Channel programs where you've got wolves trying to track down a bison to kill. What do? They go for the pack, they panic the herd, and they wait for the weakest and the smallest ones to fall away from the back, and they forget the crush of the crowd, and they go for the one who's just been isolated and left on their own, and they rip into pieces. And that's what Satan wants to do to local churches, guys. That's what Satan wants to do to all of us. We could all of us find reasons to neglect meeting with God's people. We could all of us find reasons to say, well, do you know what? I'm better on my own. We need each other. And not just here in this local church. I mean, God's people need each other. In this valley, churches that do things differently and meet in different buildings and use different translations of the Bible and don't do coffee as good as we do. Like, we need each other. And I pray that I'm sincere when I say this, that we in Hill City Church are not on a mission to be the best local church in this valley. We're on a mission to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And it matters not what local church someone belongs to, provided they're loving Christ, serving His mission, and being faithful and steadfast in the purposes of God on their lives. That's what matters. And for you who want to be doing that with Hill City Church, thank God for you. Please just stay connected to us, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's difficult, even when you'd rather just like be on your own. Because that's where you're most vulnerable. And similarly, stay reading your Bible. Be committed to God's Word, even when you're not getting anything from it. Even when you've had days and days of like just reading words and they haven't impacted you, just keep reading. Don't give up. Don't say this doesn't work anymore. This Bible is just not going to affect my life anymore. Pray. Say, God, speak to me. This is my bread. Without it, I starve. And if you ever have a Sunday in this church where God's word isn't preached, but just a bunch of nice stories come out of my mouth or whoever's preaching's mouth, listen, challenge us. Because we've got nothing for you apart from the gospel. But little Christs, just like Christ, are committed to their people and they're committed to the word of God. We read in that psalm earlier, Psalm 100, when I got all a bit like animated and stuff during the prayer time, that we are the sheep of His pasture, because He's the good shepherd, and we need to be faithful to be His sheep. And He's the bread maker, He's the baker of the word, and we need to be committed to His word too. And if any of you guys are struggling, either in meaningfully being involved in a local church, this one or any other one, or meaningfully just getting into the Bible and like, how do I read the Bible even? Maybe you don't even know how to read the Bible. That's fine. That's fine. Just tell us so we can help you. Because I'm serious about this. The last thing that we want to do is say, oh, well, that's just collateral damage. You know, a couple of people that like don't come no more, a couple of people that just didn't really get into the Bible and just like don't believe the Bible. Neither here nor there. Trust me, it's here, not there. It matters to us as a church. We want you to be loved and to have people to love and to serve and to be served. And we want you to love the Bible and for it to just affect your lives in the way that the Bible can and only the Bible can. So if you want help with reading the Bible, speak to me after. We'll have a chat. Honestly, that's important. And finally, and I'll be quick on this, little Christs give generously and sacrificially. It says in verse 27 that in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This famine was going to be global. It says that. A famine over all the world. So any giving which was going to take place was not going to be done from a place of plenty, but from a place of challenge, from a place of difficulty. And they gave radically. They gave extravagantly. They gave generously. And why do you think Christians are meant to be marked by radical generosity? And I don't mean just money. I'm talking life, time, emotion, pouring into people. And it's simply this, because they're little Christs. And the model of generosity, the model of sacrifice that we have, is not this early church. They've got the same model that we've got. And it's the Lamb of God who hung on a cross to pay generously, extravagantly, sacrificially, for you and me to be his children. A Christian that is tight-fisted does not understand the gospel. A Christian who holds everything in their life in a closed hand, and I don't just mean money. I'm not even going to mention the offering plate. I'm just talking about your stuff and the stuff of your life. A Christian who can't let go hasn't understood that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he let go of it. And he humbled himself and became nothing, became a servant, and poured out his life, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I hope, and I know, by God's grace, I see a lot of this in you guys. Sometimes I feel like crying about how much I love this church and how much of Jesus I see in this church. I do. But there's always more in there. There's always room for more chocolate. There's always room for more of this. We are a generous church in so many ways. You guys look after each other. One of my favorite things about leading what I would probably call a maturing church, can I call it that? A growing church is this, is that it's not always me and Michelle that have to have the phone call anymore when someone needs help. But just to hear that someone contacted someone else and they sorted it. Because that's what radical, extravagant generosity is all about. It's not the pastor's job to sort everyone out. It's my job to say to you guys, this is what the cross is about. This is what the gospel is about. This is what Jesus did. Model it in your lives. And to say, let's go for it when we're struggling and challenge and exhort you. But to say, praise God and give glory to his name when it's happening. And so for every one of you who has that generous heart and that generous spirit, thank you for modeling Jesus to a world that is tight-fisted, cold, selfish, and mean. Because Jesus is different. Jesus is different. And I want us to be full of little Christs. I want us all to be little Christs. I want us all to be on mission and staying on mission, even when the times are tough. I want us to all enjoy God's presence and see his salvation, his saving hand in our midst. I want us as a church to make such an impact that people talk about it, but talk about him, not talk about us. I want us to ooze grace like a hot chocolate fudge cake straight out of the microwave. You know the ones? Yeah. I want us to exhibit faithfulness and to be people of purpose, divine purpose. I want us to be committed and increasingly committed to being the people of God together and to be gathering ourselves around the Bible together. I want us to be marked by generous, sacrificial, extravagant giving. Because I believe that is the greatest picture of Jesus. Because that's what he did for us. So, it's been a bit of a random one. Thanks for bearing with me. Thank God for Raz's car park, though. I tell you, it's good. I enjoyed downloading that one from the Lord last night. And let's just pray now and ask that God would make us those people, innit? And be open to the fact that he might have been actually putting a finger on you to say, sort it out. That's okay, because he's gracious. Say sorry if any of that isn't you. Ask him for his forgiveness, confess it, and commit to putting it right. And if you want anybody to help you put it right in any of those areas, then just come and pray with someone and chat to us, isn't it? Let's do this together, guys. Flip me. Time's too short. The world's too messed up to try and do all that on our own, isn't it? Let's be God's people. Let's be God's people. Let's pray. Lord, you are such a good God. Thank you for what you did in that city of Antioch and in that region by raising up passionate Christians, even those who've been suffering for the faith, and just putting the gospel on their lips and that just affecting people. But thank you that it wasn't just their words, but their lives also commended the gospel to people. Thank you that Barnabas saw it. Thank you that Barnabas could taste it. Lord, make us the people like I just read in that list. Lord, we know there's a lot more to being your people than just that. That's not the full picture. But Lord, we want to be people who look like Jesus. Because Jesus is just so what our world needs. Lord, and none of this comes naturally to us. We're all sinners saved by your grace. Lord, give us more and more grace to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, some of my brothers and sisters need your forgiveness this morning for not living as little Christs, but living in the flesh. And I pray, Lord, you graciously will bring them to that place of repentance and that they would receive your forgiveness. Lord, some of us just need encouraging. And thank you that part of your means of encouraging us is each other. So may we now, as we just break and we have coffee and we go our separate ways, or maybe just use this time not just to do small talk, but to encourage one another on all the more. Lord, may we be faithful to being your people, your little Christs in this community and in the communities that you represent, for your glory. Amen.